Greetings, everybody, and welcome to Basic Gospel. With Bob Christopher and Richard Piper, I'm Bob Davis. And today, Bob and Richard have put together a brand new study series for us. It's through the book of Ephesians, and we're delighted to bring it to you. It's going to be a great study, about 14 weeks worth. And Bob, I don't know if you're ready or not, but here we go.
Well, let's do it.
Let's do it.
The reason we picked the book of Ephesians, one, I just wanted to do it. Two, it's the book of grace. If you want to know about the grace of God, the book of Ephesians really is the place to go. We see that great verse, Ephesians 2, 8, 9, for it is by grace that we have been saved through faith. And that's what the book is all about. And today, we're excited to introduce it to you. And we're not actually going to open up the book of Ephesians. We're going to go into the book of Acts and really lay the foundation for you as to why Paul wrote what he did to the people at Ephesus and probably some surrounding cities.
Yes.
It wasn't just targeted to Ephesus. It had a much broader audience than that. So let's just jump in. So here's the facts. The book was written by Paul. May have used a secretary or somebody that he dictated to.
Could write as fast as he could talk.
That's exactly right. It was probably written from prison in Rome around 60 A.D., maybe 60 to 62. We're not exactly sure. There are some folks that think maybe it was when he was imprisoned earlier on, but I think the vast majority dated around 60 to 62 A.D. and says it's one of the prison letters. It was written to several churches in Asia Minor, Ephesus being the most prominent. Now, the city of Ephesus was a large and wealthy city of that day. It was prestigious. And Richard, tell us a little bit about Ephesus, what their economy was like. Just give us a little feel of what Ephesus would have been some 2,000 years ago.
Okay. Yeah, this is fascinating. And one of the reasons it's so fascinating is because so much information exists about Ephesus. It has been very highly studied archaeologically for the last 150 years. And so we know an awful lot about it. So you have to ask the question, why did Paul spend 3 years there? And here are some of the reasons. Like you just said, it was the most important city in the Roman province of Asia, what is now southwest Turkey. It had been a city for nearly 1,000 years by the time Paul arrived. So it had been through all kinds of changes. It was built near the mouth of the Caister River. I may be pronouncing that incorrectly. But it was moved several times, I believe 4 times in total, because silt from coming downstream kept filling up the harbor, and they'd move the city to another place that was better suited. And in fact, the silting is what caused it eventually just to fall into nothingness. The ruins of the city of Ephesus now exist 10 kilometers from the Mediterranean Ocean or sea, and that's like 6 miles. That's how far the land has gone out. In Paul's day, however, it had an excellent harbor. It was a noted harbor, and it was situated on the main Asiatic caravan route. So it led to it being very wealthy. It had a population estimated to be near 300,000 people in Paul's day. So what was it famous for? It was most famous for its temple to Artemis. It was originally built in the 6th century B.C. It was burned down in a devastating fire, but then rebuilt in 365 B.C. It was one of the 7 wonders of the ancient world. It was a magnificent building. It was 4 times larger than the Parthenon in Athens. That's dedication to a deity, if you're going to have
yes,
it.
Yes, indeed.
The city as a whole, and therefore all of its people, were named as the guardian of Artemis. So it was their job to protect this religion. This gives you some insight into the problems that they had. Artemis is the Greek name, and it was a kind of a different god, but then the Greeks got a hold of them, and they merged a couple of deities, quote deities, and named it Artemis. And it was the same name as the Roman god, Diana. It was a fertility cult and all of the things that went along with that. The temple was finally destroyed by the Goths in A.D. 263. So here's this gigantic temple that runs the city. It is the core of the city. Well, they also had a theater, and we see that, and we'll talk about it in Acts 19. This theater held between 24 and 25,000 people. It was situated at the end of a broad columned boulevard that ran from the harbor straight up the hill to this theater. Now, imagine 25,000 people in this theater, and if you know anything about how they did theaters in those days, it became a lens. And so 25,000 people shouting, "Greatest Artemis of the Ephesians," for 2 hours was going to get attention.
Yes.
Because you could hear it everywhere.
Yeah.
Okay. And finally, although this happened after Paul was there, this city was so rich because of its trade and this religious fervor that they had from all over the area. They built a library. Building libraries was a competitive thing, much like presidential libraries are today. It's a competition. It was built after Paul's time. It held something like 12,000 scrolls. To put it into context, it was the third largest library in the ancient world behind Alexandria and Pergamum. And Pergamum was just down the street, and so within a day or two's walk. And so there was big competition there. So you've got this city that is driven by religious fervor, is on all of the major trade routes for the western or eastern Mediterranean, and has always been favored first by their own local people, then by the Greeks, and then by the Romans. So it was always in a good place, and it developed magnificently.
Mm. Yeah, I came across this quote today in researching for this, and it says, "There was no other Greco-Roman metropolis in the empire whose body, soul, and spirit could so belong to a particular deity as did Ephesus to her patron goddess, Artemis."
Yes.
So the connection was very tight, and they believed that Artemis had the power to bring new life into this world and the power to take life away.
Yep.
She, as you said, she was the fertility goddess. It was a fertility cult. Women, when they were pregnant, they called upon Artemis, and they believed she was a midwife and would deliver their baby in health and all of those sort of things. So there was a deep connection. And it was into this city that Paul went to carry the good news of Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
So that is the backdrop. And when we come back from this short little break, we're going to dive into the book of Acts and really lay the biblical foundation for the book of Ephesians and why Paul wrote exactly what he wrote.
Well, it is Basic Gospel, everybody, and this, of course, is the introductory session to a new Friday study series based on the book of Ephesians with Bob Christopher and Richard Piper. I'm Bob Davis, and we're glad that you've joined us. This will be an extensive study running about 14 weeks on these Friday editions, and in addition to posting all the sessions on our teaching archive, study notes for each session will also be posted each week. You'll find everything when you visit basicgospel.net/teaching. But again, this is the first session in Ephesians on Basic Gospel, and let's get back to it now.
Well, thanks, Bob. So on Paul's second missionary journey, that's when he first visited the city of Ephesus, right after he left Corinth.
And yeah, so, on his way back to Jerusalem.
Right. So we pick up the story in Acts chapter 18. So Paul stayed on in Corinth for some time. Then he left the brothers and sisters and sailed for Syria, accompanied by Priscilla and Aquila. Before he sailed, he had his hair cut off because of a vow he had taken. They arrived at Ephesus, where Paul left Priscilla and Aquila, and he himself went into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they asked him to spend more time with them, he declined, but as he left, he promised, "I will come back if it is God's will." Then he set sail from Ephesus. So this was just a brief visit, a brief stay. And was typical of Paul, he went to the synagogue and reasoned with those at the synagogue that Jesus was indeed the Christ, the long-awaited one, and that he had done what he had promised to do, and that was to take away the sins of the people, to be raised back to life, and then to offer eternal life to those who would believe in him. So he left In verse 24, we meet a gentleman named Apollos, and Apollos was a great orator.
Yeah.
And he spent some time in Ephesus, and he was a learned man. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he spoke with great fervor. And he taught about Jesus accurately, though he knew only the baptism of John. So all he knew about this man named Jesus was really what John the Baptist has presented. Someone is coming. I'm here to prepare the way. Repent and be baptized. And so he was. John the Baptist was preparing the hearts for the coming Messiah.
Yeah.
So that's all Apollos knew.
Yeah, it was accurate as far as he knew.
That's exactly
but he
right.
He didn't have all the information.
Right. So then we pick it up in chapter 19. This is the third missionary journey, and Paul is heading back to Ephesus. And it says there he found some disciples, and he asked them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" Now, that seems like an odd question. But he had been all over the Roman Empire. He had been carrying the gospel of Jesus Christ to each and every place. And as people responded, the gift of God's Spirit was given. And that was powerful. So he knew that life, real life, genuine life, had entered into these new believers. But apparently he didn't see that life in these particular disciples. So he asked them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they answered, "No, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." So Apollos, what he brought to the table, what he taught these particular disciples, was limited. It was limited to the baptism of John the Baptist. So Paul asked, "Then what baptism did you receive?" "John's baptism," they replied. And Paul said, "John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told people to believe in the one coming after him, that is, in Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord, and Paul placed his hands on them, and they received God's Spirit." They received the gift of God's Spirit. They spoke in tongues. That was evidence that the Spirit had been given to them for that particular moment. And prophesied, and there were about 12 men in all. Mm-hmm. So he really makes sure that these disciples who had heard of John's baptism knew the full story. So he brought the full gospel message, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and the ascension of Jesus Christ, which triggered the giving of God's Spirit.
Yes.
And so they were truly made alive, and that life was evident in those disciples. Now, Paul spent a couple of years there in Ephesus. It was probably the longest stay mm-hmm. at any one place that Paul had. So he developed some very, very close relationships, some close friendships, had some deep fellowship with the believers in Ephesus. And the result of his ministry is that the Christians started to influence the culture.
Yes.
So it was tied to Artemis, and they believe Artemis fell from heaven, and that's why she held such a special place in their hearts. Well, as people were starting to hear about Jesus, they realized that Artemis didn't have the powers that they once thought she did, that those were found only in Jesus, only in the one true God. And so they began to walk away from the temple and the economy that the temple brought to the city. Now, you can imagine when somebody starts messing with your money, there's a fight that's about to happen.
Yeah.
And guess what? A fight broke out. And, man, people were really getting distraught, and they were saying, "Hey, we've got to put a stop to this, Paul. We have to put a stop to this group that is growing in number and growing in power as far as our town is concerned." And so we see that a riot breaks out, and they nearly destroy Paul. And we see in verse 28, great is Artemis of the Ephesians, and the whole city joined in the uproar. And some heads prevailed, some clearer heads prevailed and kind of stopped it and said, let's deal with this reasonably. But that's what happened on this third missionary journey. And it really speaks to the culture in that city, doesn't it?
Yeah, it does. And it also speaks to how well Paul got along with everyone. Now, you attack the economy and somebody's going to complain. That's a given. But he was friends with the Asiarchs, and these were people who were responsible. These were the people who actually led the, you know, I said earlier that the city was the guardian of Artemis, and these people represented the head of that, and yet Paul was able to reason with them. And it doesn't say they were converted, but they became friends. And they were the ones that prevailed upon him not to go into the theater in the midst of this riot. They'd have torn him limb from limb. And so, you know, God even used that to indicate how winsome the gospel is. People would listen to it, and it was only when they started feeling threatened, whether they were Jewish or Gentile, that they started to push back and cause all these problems. But the gospel was powerful. Mm-hmm. This city, so strategically situated, was the ideal place for the gospel to be taught, because it just went, it spread like wildfire,
yes,
all through the area.
Yes, yes. So as you said, the gospel is powerful and it's disruptive.
Mm-hmm.
So there was a status quo. There,
yes,
was a way of life that had been established. It was based on error. It was based on lies. It was based on deceit. It was based on the worship of a false god. It was based on idolatry. It was based on, you know, when you take that worship of Artemis and really bring it down, it becomes the worship of money and the worship of sex.
Yes.
That's the way of the world.
Yeah, welcome to life.
And so this gospel, this powerful gospel of the grace of God, comes forth and it disrupts that entire way of life. And people are leaving it in the droves, and that becomes a great concern to this worldly metropolis, and that's the conflict, and that's the conflict wherever the gospel goes. It confronts the world system in any particular place. And for those who receive it, it becomes a disruptive force. They become a disruptive force in that world system in any given place. That's why we're not like very much out there in the world. The world, as Jesus said, is going to despise us in exactly the same way that it despised him. So that is the backdrop. And then we're going to look at one final thing in the book of Acts, and that is in Acts 20. So as we said, Paul spent almost 3 years in Ephesus, the longest he had ever been with any particular group. And he had some real deep personal connections to the leaders, to the elders in this particular city. And so he went back as he's going to Jerusalem. He's on his way. The Spirit of God has said, I want you to go to Jerusalem. And he knew that there was danger up ahead for him. He knew that he was probably going to be arrested. He thought he may have even, would even be killed because of his faith. But God said to go, and he was going to Jerusalem. So on his way, he passes through Ephesus again. Well, he doesn't actually pass through Ephesus, but he calls the leaders of Ephesus to join him at another place. And he has this really personal, emotional meeting with them. And he tells them what he's going to do, that he's going to go to Jerusalem. And they're like, no, Paul, don't do that. We know that danger lies ahead for you, and we don't want you to be hurt. We don't want you to fall into harm's way. But he was very persistent, as Paul was. He was going to go because that's where God was telling him to go. And he says that in verse 20 of Acts 20, you know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. That was his message wherever he went.
Oh.
And now, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem. And he says this in verse 24, however, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace.
Yeah.
So why did Paul do what Paul did? Well, because he was carrying out the mission, the task that God had given him. And what was that? It was simply to preach the grace of God. And he wanted to finish that race strongly. He wanted to finish it well. And he said, when I leave here, I'm going to continue that task. If I'm put in prison, guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to testify to the gospel of God's grace. If I remain free and have opportunity to lift my voice to people in new places, what am I going to do? I am going to testify to the gospel of God's grace. Mm-hmm. That's his mission. That was his purpose. And so he told them that. He gave them a few other warnings about things that they need to look out for, to guard against, so that this gospel of grace would be protected, and people who were growing in that would grow in it correctly, properly. They wouldn't be pulled away from that. And then he says to these elders, I want to commit you. God has committed me to testifying to the gospel of God's grace. I want to commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. So what was the final word that Paul gave to these elders? It was the word about God's grace. And then they prayed together, they wept together. And Paul left. Whenever I read this story and read this account, it always brings tears to my eyes. You can just see and feel the warmth of their connection, the deep abiding love that these had for one another, and the sincere and genuine respect and admiration these people had for the Apostle Paul for bringing to them the grace that saved them. That was his task. And so now you know why Paul wrote the book of Ephesians. He wrote it to testify to the grace of God, to the gospel of God's grace. And indeed, that's what the book is all about. The Ephesians believed Artemis had the power to give life and to take it away. No, that's found in Christ. And what does the grace of God do? It makes us alive together with Christ. And that's what this book is all about. And that's why we are so awesomely excited to bring it to you every Friday for the next 13 weeks.
Yeah, and friends, thanks for being with us for this first introductory session in the book of study, the book of Ephesians. We hope that, as Bob said, you'll be with us every Friday for this series, and take advantage of the archive at basicgospel.net/teaching. A quick reminder that as you click donate at basicgospel.net or use any of the other means of making your gift, you're helping to make it possible for Basic Gospel to be on the air and online every day, proclaiming the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. To help, click donate at basicgospel.net or use the Basic Gospel app or PayPal. And in Canada, donate through basicgospel.net/Canada. Keep in mind, too, that our listener line is open all hours so that you can send a voicemail question that you might have over the weekend. That number is 844-322-2742. Well, now for Bob Christopher, for Richard Pfeiffer, and all this great ministry team, I'm Bob Davis, inviting you to be back again on Monday for another edition of Basic Gospel. Have a great weekend, everybody. Bye-bye.